for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we go into your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we need divine assistance and help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful. I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So, like I was saying, the growth of the church, the evolution, the development of the church into the perfection of fullness of Christ is a strategically important event that must take place to close the age. And Satan knows that. And consequently, he hasn't given much attention to the other things. You can do all the other activities you like. You know, so long as firstly, he's tried to blind us to this truth, which it is a truth you can only know by revelation. If you don't pray, well, I taught this recently in church, the Pauline prayers, you'll never get to know this. You will not know it. Because you'll always think it's not possible anyway. You know, Jesus is God and we're just children of God. And, you know, you hear things like, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Once people say that, they don't understand. You know, and I know they say it with the right, trying to be humble and you know the interesting thing is because there's truth in what they're saying. Even though we're saved, we still sin. So they say, well, you know, so I'm a sinner saved by grace. And Paul said, you know, I was chief of all sinners. You know, so they take scriptures like that, but they don't read the other things Paul said. Where Paul said, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And all things are passed away, behold, all things come new. Anyway, the point is this. So this is very important, and it's important for us to continue to emphasize it, teach it, hammer it, so that God will get a bunch of people. Now, initially, it will not be many. That is true because, one, it takes revelation to see it. Most people, a majority of people don't even do the things that are required to get revelation knowledge. So they don't even see it. Then even those who see it, it's a straight and narrow road. So few make the decision to continue and walk in it. So initially, it will be few. It will be a little flock. But once they experience and manifest it, then a lot more people, it still won't be a majority, but a lot more people will say, okay, it works. It's true. It's real. And they too will follow. And we just need to remember that, you know, when we get born again, like I shared also recently, the understanding rightly dividing spirit, soul, and body is crucial. If you don't understand that your spirit is what gets born again, and then your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your physical body are not born again. And that's why the sin nature is still in them. And Paul describes this accurately and graphically in Galatians chapter 5. That the spirit, that is the born again human spirit, is in conflict. That's the way the New International Version puts it, or the Amplified, with the against the sin nature. You see, the flesh isn't just the physical body. It's the sin nature inside it. So when we say something is, you're doing something by the flesh, you're doing it by the natural human ability that is tainted because it's natural by sin. You know, these are great truths that we you know, the church needs to know. That's why we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. You inherit the sin nature not by deed, but by birth. But incidentally, you know, and correspondingly, you do not inherit the divine nature by deed, but by birth. Makes a lot of sense. You see, you didn't do anything to become a sinner. You were born a sinner. Now, you don't do anything to become righteous. You're born righteous. That's what Paul was trying to get across in Romans chapter 5. You know, you're talking about Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam, you know, and all of that. Anyway, let's stay on point. So, you know, and when we get born again, so we have this conflict. And so God now has given us the blood of Jesus to cleanse us when we do sin. And we will sin because of that sin nature. That is a given. Praise the Lord. And then we now use the life of God, the word of God that gives us the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out. That's the expression the Bible uses. That's probably the best. It says, let us cleanse ourselves, having these promises, the promises of the word of God. It says, you know, by these exceeding great promises, you're partakers of the divine nature. So you take the word of God, the blood, the word, and you clean out the sin nature. And the Bible teaches us that it can all go out. It says, from all. So all of it can go out. That condition is what's called perfection. When the sin nature has been cleansed, and then, you know, by putting the divine nature and the fruit of the Spirit into the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body, and practice, your system gets trained to now love righteousness and hate iniquity. Before, I used to love iniquity and hate righteousness. We're all that way because you're born in sin. That's why your body has a natural attraction to want to do what's wrong. It says, you know, it says in Romans chapter 7, it says, you know, I'm born again, but I see another law walking in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You know, people need to go and study Paul. You know, sadly, they just roam through Romans and never get what Romans is really saying. And so, you know, so we get born again and then we use it. So this is what is perfection, you know. And when we attain this condition of perfection and develop it, grow in it, you know, become mature and established in it to a certain degree, then God can trust us with a spirit without measure. You know, and that spirit without measure is what we see in manifestation in Jesus' life and ministry. When we see the water turn to wine, and we see, you know, feeding 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fishes, and raising the dead, buried and put in a tomb after 4 days, you know, and so many others. John says, if everything the guy did was written, the books, the world would not contain the books. But God gave us all of that as a sample, it's like a teaser, you know. It's like a foretaste. Look, if you guys can, you know, this is just a sample. If you guys do what you're supposed to do, you'll do all of this and more. Which is exactly what Jesus said. And he had to preface that with verily, verily, because he knew you wouldn't believe it. You know, I remember that Jesus' name is the truth. He said, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His middle one of his initials is truth. Praise the Lord. Now, the truth is saying, truly, truly, brother, you got it 3 times, man. He's trying to tell you that it's true, but I know, I'm paraphrasing, it's difficult for you to believe. You know, after 2,000 years of Christian history, majority of which has been in the Dark Ages. Yeah, we spent 1,000 years in the Dark Ages. The real glorious part of the church was the first 100 years. After Jesus died, which was AD 33, you know, by AD 100 and something. John was already dead. John died about AD 96. You know, all the great miracles that we see recorded in the Acts of the Apostles happened in those first 60, 70 years. You know, most of the apostles had died by the first 100 years was over. You know, the next generation didn't have that spirit without measure to the degree the first generation had it. They had a little bit of it. By the third generation, it had gone down. That's why people said, just by looking at history, that miracles died with the apostles. They were talking from observation. But it was not the word of God or the will of God. It was just the experience of man, you know. And then we had 1,000 years of dark ages where the Bible was locked up in monasteries. Then thank God for Martin Luther and the Reformation. But even that only Passover. Then we had Passover for 400 years. We just got the Holy Spirit, you know, relatively speaking. Now it's just 1906. And then our Holy Spirit, we didn't understand it. You know, it's not until 1948 that people like George Warnock and Bill Britton and others, you know, started talking about, you know, Ephesians 4, you know, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the, we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and the perfect man. That's the first teachings, you know, comprehensive teachings that came out, stating the fact that it is the purpose of God for the church to grow into the fullness of Christ. And I give great tribute to George Warnock. He's gone up to be with heaven now. Give him a lot of clap offering for George Warnock. He wrote a book, and it's still a classic, called The Feast of Tabernacles. And in that book, it's a book I recommend. You can get it easily. It's on the internet and everything. You know, there was one thing he said, which I took from, and then God blew it up for me and expanded it and all of that. You know, he said, you know, he was talking about this perfection thing. And, you know, he was saying that it's difficult people to understand it. He said, and then he used this illustration, which also I have used, and the Lord has helped me to expatiate on it and clarify it even more by the light of the Holy Spirit. You know, and he used the illustration of the caterpillar and the butterfly. It's a beautiful illustration. He said, it has everything that will make a butterfly a butterfly. But you cannot compare the caterpillar to the butterfly. So that's like comparing the Christian who is born again, but he hasn't developed and he hasn't grown. And then you're comparing him to the butterfly, which is Jesus Christ. And then you now say, it's impossible. Well, truly, a caterpillar can't do what a butterfly can do, except it's transformed. That's why the Bible says, you know, be transformed. The word metamorpho comes from the Greek word metamorphosis, comes from the Greek word metamorpho, you know, which is what Paul used. So these are great truths, you know, and these men, some of these pioneer apostles, you know, so everything we're talking about is just the last 100, just over slightly 100 years, you know, compared to the 2,000 years. So you can imagine what a small fraction. You know, you have to look at things from a divine perspective to really get a correct understanding of what is happening. Amen. So we're so used to death. We're so used to domination over sin. We're used to sickness killing us. So when somebody comes around and starts saying, you know, the works Jesus did, you do and greater works, you know, that you have dominion over death, you know, and it says, no, this guy doesn't know anything. You know, thousands of years of Christian history, people haven't had that. So we have all, you know, been programmed to accept the fact that, you know, so long as we're in this flesh, we will be dominated by sin. We will die when the devil wants to kill us. But thank God we will go to heaven. And we're being told, that's enough. And there should be, you're going to heaven. Aren't you glad you're going to heaven? That's enough. You make heaven. Praise the Lord. And you know what? Majority of us have bought it. So when people like us come by revelation and start talking about, okay, let me get born again, feel the Holy Spirit, let me get healed, delivered, have a good life, have some degree of prosperity, make sure I don't backslide, die and go to heaven, and that's it. But it is not it. This is it. And the amazing thing is that if you don't get into this, because of the, I explained this on Sunday, the abounding iniquity that is a part of this end time. And it's because of the increasing population, like I explained. It's in book of Proverbs. It says, when transgressors are multiplied, it says transgression increases. Check that scripture for me somewhere in Proverbs. You know, it says, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, something like that. You know, anyway. So the precious of the prince of the power of the air and the sin nature that are inside the air are increasing. Thank you. There you go. Everybody say, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. That's iniquity shall abound. Same thing. You know, the population we have on the earth now, we've never had it before. The population of the earth now is approaching 8 billion if it hasn't exceeded it. Nigeria alone, somebody was doing an analysis of part of the Nigerian problem, you know, because our people didn't think and they didn't plan and everything. When we got our independence in 1960, our population was 56 million, something like that, you know, and it was the same as the population of England at that time. Today, we are almost 200 million. England is still 65 million because they control the population. Now, how do you feed 200 million with the infrastructure of 56 million? It's part of the problems we're having today. You know, the infrastructure for electricity, the infrastructure for roads, the infrastructure for the ports, you know, has not grown commensurate with the increase in population. That's why we've got a lot of kids on the road who don't have any job to do, who are hungry. And then they become, there's this saying, you know, says the devil finds works for idle hands. So they become armed robbers and kidnappers and, you know, but God has an answer. It's this. The glory of God comes. All those kids will sweep them off the road. And they get born again. The kids will get born again if they see the true thing. They're tired of hypocrisy and religion. You talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. And then they see the big man who goes to Abuja, steals something. He makes a lot of money. He's here. He said he too will do his own. He said, after all, we're both thieves. He does it with the pen, I do it with the gun. I'm not justifying it. I'm just, you know, letting us know the truth and the reality of what is happening and relating it to what is going on inside the church. And that's why we now owe it to our generation to break through. This is the true meaning of breakthrough. Breakthrough into the fullness of Christ. A first fruits company that will break through and manifest the glory, then a lot of people will follow us. Now, not everybody, but some people will follow us, you know, and we don't have to be too many to be able to control what's going on, control it spiritually, politically, economically, create a conducive atmosphere for preaching the gospel, not only in Nigeria, but all over the world, and that's our job. This gospel of the kingdom, where we preach for, you know, for a witness to all nations. He said, then the end will come. Jesus was very emphatic about this. He said, when you see wars and rumors of wars and kingdom rising against kingdom, he said, don't worry. He said, the end is not yet. So, I can tell you that tonight. The end is not yet. It's not coming next week. It's not coming next year. Praise the Lord. Not until there is a manifestation of the sons of God. And so we need to grow spiritually and inherit that spirit without measure. Thank God for the Holy Spirit we already have, you know, patterning our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. How was he conceived? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. He was born, you know, when he was a baby and a little boy. When he was 12 years, he had the Holy Spirit. Of course he had the Holy Spirit. How did he have all that revelation? Amen. But he didn't have the Spirit without measure. He didn't get that until he was 30. In the same way, we're born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues, we have the Holy Spirit, but we certainly don't have the Spirit without measure. That's why you haven't seen anybody yet in our generation turn water to wine. Hello? So I said, we don't need that now. Praise the Lord, we have the technology. You know? But, you know, they had wine in those days too. They had the technology to make it. But you don't do it instantly. That's the difference. That's the miracle part of it. Praise the Lord. Oh, they could have gotten wine, but I think they have another 4 days of going down to a village somewhere to go and look for it. Amen. But Jesus gave it to them like that. Or telling them, you know, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, or, you know, walking on water, or those kind of, you know, those, that level of miracle we do not see recorded, not even in the Acts of the Apostles. The closest we see in the Acts of the Apostles is in the ministry of Peter and John, and Paul. You know, Paul's the miracle at Ephesus, they took handkerchiefs from his body, but he was still healing, deliverance, raising the dead after they just died, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Don't laugh, you do that too. Praise the Lord. We despise not the day of small things. But it's just good to see everything in their perspective. You know, but we don't see anything like Lazarus's. Nothing. Not there, not in church history. Why? The answer is simple. It took me many years to understand this, but I understand it now. We don't have the Spirit without measure. It's so simple. There's no point to spiritualize it. It's not that the day of miracles are past. There's nothing like that. It's because the church of us has not grown. That thing is still a caterpillar. It's not a butterfly. You can't expect it to do what a butterfly is doing. So simple. So what's our job? Be honest about it and concentrate on growth so I can metamorphose from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Then I'll start doing what Jesus did. I just got a tweet. I've said this before when I preached over the years, but it's just come to me again. You know, how many people know, it's a thought experiment. It's good to think, you know. An aeroplane would have flown in 1500, just as it flies now. It's not because it's 2019 that aeroplanes are flying. Aeroplanes would have flown just as well as they fly now if it was discovered in 1300. But the knowledge to make an aeroplane and fly it was not available. Watch this. All the materials for it were in the earth. We just didn't know. So it is spiritually. All the knowledge to make us be exactly like Jesus and walk on water and do the work Jesus did and greater are already there. And they would have worked 50 years ago if we had discovered them as well as they would work now. That's a challenge. So it's not a question of, it's a question of knowledge and understanding, spiritual now. Spiritual understanding, spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, the power of God in sufficient measure, and all of that. What Jesus did can be done. If it could not be done, God would have, you know, God is not a liar. He would not have told us he can do it if we can't do it. And Paul, and thank God for Paul, you know, that scripture is one of the scriptures I look at practically every day. I meditate on it, you know, particularly now as the glory of God is imminent, that the life of God made manifest in our mortal flesh. I'm so glad that scripture is in the Bible, because it removes this quick thing that, oh, we will get it when we get to heaven. Oh, you know, maybe sometime the sweet by and by. It's in the mortal flesh. And he said it twice. One after the other. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 4:11. He said, we which live, you know, we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of God may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, the reason why you are carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus in your body is so that ultimately you can get that. That's the goal. That is the process, dying, carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the purpose of it is so that the life of God can be made manifest in mortal flesh. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That life of God. So that life of God being manifest in the mortal flesh is a focal point. It's an end point. It's something that God has put before us and said, if you will die to self, if you will take up your cross daily, and you will learn these things, if you do it, you know, it says, after we have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's not when we get to heaven, it's now. So, in our last lesson, We stopped in Luke chapter 21. I almost finished it. We have a few more scriptures to look at, and then we'll look into 22 today as the Lord helps me. Luke 21, am I talking to anybody here? Right. And we looked at verses 34 to 36, where Jesus was telling them that they should take it to themselves, not to be weighed down by, you know, surfing and all the problems of this age. You know, your heart be overcharged with surfing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day will come upon you unawares. You know, it's just like a trap. It will come. We looked at all of this last time. And then I took a lot of time to explain, watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. The Lord Jesus, speaking with the accuracy and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, was speaking not only to Peter, James, and John, you know, and the 12 apostles, who he was speaking to directly, but he was speaking prophetically to the end time church that was going to be on the earth 2,000 years later, knowing that these men would record these things that he was saying. Hello, somebody. So he's speaking directly to us. And he says, we should watch, therefore. Why? Watch so that the cares of this world, the surfing, the you know, the pressures of these times will not blind you. They won't crowd your mind. So that day, what day? The day of the coming of his glory. And the consequent rapture of the church and all of that. You know, it's a whole series of events, you know, will not come upon you unawares. And you know, very sadly, it's happening. Many Christians don't, they're not aware of what's going on. Like I explained the other time about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. They're all sleeping. Majority are sleeping. It's just a little company, the watchman company, that are awake. Some of us who, we got to know these things, God woke us up, and we have refused to go back to sleep, even though the bridegroom is tarrying. That's from our perspective. And the only thing that's making him tarry is not him, it's us. The Bible says, hastening the coming of the day of God. So really, it's you know, and we look at around the world, we look at all the economic, we look at the political, we look at the spiritual, we look at the social. So, wow, look at, man, there's so many problems in this world, you know. And if you're not careful, that day will come upon you unawares, because your mind will be preoccupied with these other things. Don't be entangled with all of this. That's why majority of the church, their concentration and their focus is on the physical and the material to survive. What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to drink. You know, so that's the focus of their faith. God help me, God save me, God deliver me. And there's nothing wrong in all of those things. But you see, if that becomes the main focus and you lose this other focus, you won't even get saved and delivered, because some pressures will come against you. The spiritual power you have won't be able to handle them. That's why, watch this, it's come by the Spirit. That's why Saul goes to the witch at Endor. When he doesn't get what he wants from God, you see, Saul was chosen by God, anointed by God. He was not the devil, God. Then, because of his stubbornness of his heart and his, you know, his disobedience, you know, he lost contact, fellowship with God. So he said, God didn't speak to him by dream or by Urim or Thurim or by prophets. So watch this. It was Saul who drove the witches out of Israel. So he knew it was wrong. Don't be quick to judge him. I'm certainly not approving of what he did, and that's why I'm teaching it, so that you don't do it. You know, but you need to understand the conditions under which he did it. Saul knew Jehovah. He knew the true God. It was God who anointed him. It was God who chose him. And he knew that witches and witchcraft was an abomination to God. So he made a decree as king to banish all the witches. Now, you have to understand
And this is what I'm saying is a present day prophetic reality. That's why a lot of our people are slipping into passive and active witchcraft. So he now, because of his disobedience and you know, stubbornness and all of that, you know, covetousness and all of that, he doesn't hear from God anymore. But he's under pressure. He needs to hear from God. He's got problems. It is the pressure of not being able to get what he wants from God that pushed him into the hands of the witch. It is happening as I speak. Pastor G, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. You know, you have to pray, confess the word, pray in tongues, groan, you know, wait, you know, 6 weeks, 1 year. Nobody. Then it goes down the road, and someone says, you can get it in 2 weeks. All you have to do is put the money here. So the guy puts money here, and his spirit gives it to him. Whereas, if he had made this perfection the focus of his faith, and he sought first the kingdom and his righteousness, those things will be added to him, and he will have inner contentment. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he would not be under the pressure to get those things. You see what's happening? That's why you need to watch and pray always. Now, I want to say a little bit about that as I go on this evening. I mentioned a little bit of it yesterday. You know, you didn't say pray and watch. You said watch and pray. What are you watching? The presence of God. I have set the Lord always before me. And he's at my right hand. He says he endured as seeing him that is invisible. These are great scriptures that you need to go and meditate upon so that the reality of it dawns upon your heart. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is, look at the word stayed. It means that his mind is always on God. Now, I explained this last Wednesday, on my last lesson here, and it was this. That's why there is a combination, a synergy between, you know, all the different kinds of prayer. You see, over the years, we've taught them piecemeal. So, we have praying in tongues, and then we have groaning, then we have confession, and then we have, you know, the whole, it's a system. I've come to see that now. There is a place for life scriptures. Then, first of all, there's the honesty and humility of heart. That's where you start from. You know, that's the top of the pyramid. You have to start there, because it's the honesty and humility of heart that will now determine the measure of life and power you get, even when you use life scriptures. You see, if you ask God, say, Father, give life to me, he'll give life to you. But the question is, how much measure? I discovered this over the years. You know, when God taught me about life scriptures, I discovered that whenever my attitude was wrong, or I did something and I hadn't repented of it, I would pray all those life scriptures, but I won't get any appreciable amount of life. And then my praying will not be very effective. How many people know when your tongues is dry? Has it happened to you before? And there's a time when the thing is flowing. How many people know this? What's the difference? Measure of life available at that time. So I had to get honest with myself. I'll now backtrack. Say, Lord, there's something wrong here. You say, you did this, you didn't do that. Sometimes it's not even what I did, it's just attitude. That's what I learned. It's just wrong attitude. You look at the way you looked at that person. I'll say, God, say, change your attitude. I remember I used to be so cocky. I used to be so proud. And I didn't know I was proud. I wasn't trying to be proud. It was just an attitude that I had inherited. I, you know, some of it from some of our spiritual fathers who they themselves didn't do it.
knowingly. You know,
knowledge does puff us up. It's the truth. It happened to me.
You know what that means? Don't listen to that person. He doesn't have any revelation knowledge.
You know that? We who are faith guys. That's the truth. I'm talking about in the, you know, late 70s, early 80s, 81, 82.
We were at the top of the range in this place. You know, we were the guys who had revelation knowledge. We understood the faith, confession, praying. As praying in tongues wasn't even common in those days. How many people were praying in tongues? So we were an exclusive club.
It's the truth.
You know, and then you go and talk to this guy, Methodist or Anglican or Baptist.
I'm telling you, we won't say it out. It's in the heart. And so our attitude to them. One day God had to correct me. He said, what you're saying is true, but your attitude is wrong. They may not know. But if you have that wrong attitude toward them, how will you help them? I remember there was a time you two didn't know. It changed my attitude.
Well, you know, my attitude towards Catholics, my attitude towards Anglicans and Protestants. Before, you would not find me dead in any of those churches.
because they would be wrong doctrine, which is true. You know, Hail Mary and all this thing. But you see, it's true. But your attitude was wrong.
And then there are people in there that have good hearts in spite of having a wrong head. It was Kenneth Hagin I learned that from. He said a person can be right in his heart and wrong in his head. I held on to it. So now my attitude towards them is when I see people like that, now that I have a loving, compassionate attitude, you know, and I'm not arrogant. I talk to them the best I can, pray for them. If they get it, fine. If they don't get it, it doesn't matter. You know, I learned that scripture, the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. So we start with confession, attitude, then life scriptures, then praying in tongues, groanings, you know, then confession, then meditation, which is saying it in your mind. It is the power, watch, look at it, look at the pyramid. It's the power that is coming from the praying in the spirit and the groanings that makes the confession effective. It is the power that the confession releases that makes the praying with the thoughts effective. You can't take any part off of that pyramid, it will crumble. It is the thinking and acting upon it as the man thinking that is so easy that now affects the doing. So at the bottom of the pyramid is the doing. At the top of it is honesty and humility of heart. Then you have this whole series of things that are there from which the power of God now comes down for the person to not be able to do the thing by the Spirit. That's why I taught us in our last lesson. He says, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth first, then in thy heart too, then that thou mayest do it. It's a sequence. You can't take one and put it in another place. Everything is in sequence. Am I helping anybody here? Now, I got some good news for you. If you have a young Christian who is newly born again, relatively, even when he's not newly born again, if he's maybe weak and doesn't know as much, you know, he's not strong enough, and he's not praying properly in the spirit and all of that, because of the collective. That's one of the reasons why the good morning is so important for you guys now. Do you understand? Many of you couldn't get up 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock consistently before. You do it, oh, but you do it today, then 3 or 2 weeks later, you haven't done. I remember. Remember all the sinners who go to hell. All liars. Hello. It's the truth. But now, because of that collective thing, it forces you. And now your system is getting used to it. Now, that collective praying in the spirit
Because one who put 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000, generates a lot of power because it's operating on an exponential law. So even though you may pray for 10, 15 minutes, you know, in the spirit, the power that is generated because of the volume of the people is so much. So God will now take part of that power. Then he will come and strengthen the weaker ones so that his confession will now work. His walking in the spirit will now work. But it only works to the degree that his attitude to those who are in authority and those who he's working with are right, because that's where the supply is coming from. How long are you here? That's the system. That's where. So when you understand that, and God said, I should encourage people, saying, look, you say, a younger Christian, you know, even Christians who don't know how to pray in tongues. Do you understand? If their attitude is right, God will take the power that you and I have generated in praying tongues and download it into them, and their confession and walking spirit will work.
Yes, sir. That's right.
At the end of the day, what really matters is the heart.
Amen.
It comes back down to the honesty and the humility. You see, if a person, if even the knowledge he has is just this small, but he's honest about it and he's doing his best about it, there will be mercy and grace that will come to help him. And as he walks better and better, he'll get more knowledge, then he will get stronger, then he will grow, then he'll get stronger, then he will grow. It's the truth. You know, why did God... I want to say something that will also encourage you. Papa Ralph came here in 1993. Some people were not born then. I won't mention who. You know, he came to teach on Ruth. How many people remember? That was during the Abiola June 12th. This is June 12th. It has nothing to do with my message. Praise the Lord. You know, they were firing tire gas. We coming here. You know, fires, tires were burning, everything, you know, tear gas. And we came and did the message. So, anyway. And he taught... I can never forget that message. Of course, many of his messages I don't forget. But this particular one, because it was so graphic, he was talking about Ruth, and he was talking about growing up spiritually. You know, then he talked about, when you enter the tabernacle, you start at the altar. You know, then you go to the brazen laver, you know, and then you enter in, then you've got the showbread, the candlestick, you know. The candlestick is a type of revelation knowledge, because then you eat the showbread. Then you get the altar of incense, then which is like groaning and prayer and intercession and all of that. That takes you across the veil, which is a type of your flesh, to overcome the sin nature in the flesh. Then you now enter the Holy of Holies. When you enter the Holy of Holies, what do you find in the Holy of Holies? You find the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubims like that, overlooking the mercy seat. Everyone say mercy seat. Now, this is what Papa Ralph said. I can never forget that day. He was preaching here, and he was walking as he was illustrating the thing. He said that when you now get on the mercy seat, the mercy seat is God's throne. You now sit on God's throne, then you now see the whole tabernacle from his perspective. You can now understand the brother who is struggling at the outer court, because you are now seeing it. You're now seated with God. So you are now facing the tabernacle from the most holy place. That's the perspective which you see it. So you now see things with an aspect of compassion. That's why it's called the mercy seat. That seat is a place where we operate by, from and with mercy.
Amen.
Not condemnation.
Amen.
Not pride. So since that time till now, by the grace of God, that's been my perspective. See, if you're truly operating the Holy of Holies, you'll be operating in the mercy seat. That's all the things I taught recently about mercy. It's the operation from the mercy seat.
You now see things the way God sees them. You now treat people the way God treats them. And then, you know, your Catholic brethren, your Anglican brethren, your Baptist, if they don't do things properly, instead of condemning all that, you just find somewhere in the supply chain and supply for them. You don't say, exactly. You know, just, we have our pyramid. They just take something from where he doesn't know, but at least the one that he knows, we take from there and give to him. We don't understand. There's a lot of things. You can imagine the amount of hours we put in prayer in this church to the glory of God. By the grace and the mercy of God. Where's all this power going? It's going out to bless other people and keep them. And he's preparing a company that will now grow into that. That breakthrough will come. Boom! But the people that through the breakthrough will come will be thoroughly rooted and grounded in love. They will never, God will never entrust the Spirit without measure upon men and women who have not been developed in love to a great degree. They're not necessarily perfected, but particularly for borrowed anointing, you won't need perfection, but you will still need some measure, some significant measure of being rooted and grounded in love. You will not be proud, you will not be arrogant. No matter how much power and money you have. In fact, the more power and money you have, the more compassionate you get. Because the more you can help people. See, those are the things that impressed God about David. That impressed God. You know, when David had power. But David never made, except in the matter of Uriah. Which was just some stupid thing he did, you know. And even then, I don't justify it. He didn't treat Uriah as a bad person. He just sent him to the war. You know, if it was some silly guy like Ahab, they just killed him straight. Killed him straight and took the woman. You know, remember they killed people from neighbor's vineyard. You know, but David wasn't like that. You know, and even when he had the chance to kill Saul, he didn't kill him. You know, then after he became king, he said, which kind of the house can I help? Then he got Mephibosheth and said, come, you sit on my table until all the days of your life because of your father Jonathan. Those kind of things, because that's how God is. When you have that kind of heart, you and God become friends. A man after my own heart. And we, as New Testament Christians, ought to develop David's heart and maintain it. So that's why he said, watch and pray. So what we watch? We watch the presence of God. So, 24, it's the praying. That's why I went to the pyramid thing. The praying in the spirit, the confession, that releases the power to make the presence of God tangible. So, it's not vain imaginations. That's why you need to bump it up every 6 hours. Because after a while, it attenuates. That's why I say you talk of them. When you get up, you talk of them when you lie down. You talk of them when you're walking, by the way, when you sit in the house, at evening, at morning, at night. We looked at all of that last time. The reason is that when you speak God's word in, you know, with the background of prayer and all of these things, you know, there's power. Then when you now visualize the presence of God, that presence that you visualize, there's power there. See, God is not, you know, we use this illustration. We taught this about 1993 too. You know, at that time, Bill Clinton was still president. So that it was Bill Clinton I used as illustration. You know, if you're watching, if Bill Clinton is in the U.S., or now it's Donald Trump, you know, his person is in the U.S., but by the power of technology, if you know, these cameras that are looking at me now, on YouTube, you know, the light hits my body. You understand? It hits my body, bounces into the camera. Remember, light is energy. It's energy. It goes into the camera. It goes through electrons and all of that, you know, in some very smart electronics, you know, and goes into the antenna, to the satellite. Then It's transmitted from the satellite, which is above the earth, to all portions of the earth. Anybody who has a television tuned to the right channel will have interaction with me as though I were there, even though I'm not there. Now, that's two-dimensional, because TVs are just in two dimensions. Now, for God, it's three-dimensional and it's real. That's why Jesus could touch John on the Isle of Patmos and say, "Stand and rise." He said, "I saw one like unto the Son of Man." And that same Jesus can appear in a million places at the same time. Just like there can be a million televisions on the earth now that are picking the same Donald Trump. You know, Donald Trump's mind is not as developed as God's mind. Imagine having a mind so that he can be talking to all of those people simultaneously. Amen? And then when they say they want something, through that same channel, power will go, healing, deliverance, anything they want. That's how God is omnipresent. That's how God is everywhere. So when I pray and I release the power of God, literally that's what I'm doing. So I create the presence of God. And so I have said. So when I say, "Lord, have mercy on me," the power is there. Power to cleanse my heart, you know, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Power to give mercy unto eternal life. You know, power. I've received power, you know, when the Holy Ghost come upon you. Power. So whatever I need, that's why I watch and I pray. I watch and I pray. I watch then I pray. But if anything happens to my mind, like sin, wrong attitude, and the light goes off, I won't see anything anymore. Because you see, the thing that gives me the ability to see the invisible is the light, the spiritual light in my mind. So long as there's spiritual light in my mind, I'll be seen. When it gets dimmer, it means that the spiritual light in my mind has reduced. That's why at every 6 hours and at every opportunity, when I tell that you bump it up again. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Are we getting it? You see, it's important to see why you do what you do. Then you will have the motivation to do it diligently and the grace and the mercy. Grace and the mercy. You see, that's why God, knowing what he's talking about. Yeah, how could God start explaining satellite and television and everything to Moses and Joshua? He couldn't understand. So he just gave them the instruction. He said, "This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. Meditate in it day and night." He said, "If you do it, you will have good success." Now do it, boy. The word is nigh thee. It is not in heaven that you still go and bring it. He said, "It's not under the earth or beyond the sea." He said, "Just say it in thy mouth." Because when you release it, you're releasing light into your mind. You're releasing power into the air. So that the presence of God will be there to help you. Then in your heart, then do it. Have I helped anybody here? Yes, you need to get it. Amen. This I've just taught you. You need to get it. The pyramid, remember it. Where it starts. It starts from honesty and humility of heart. And all through the system, it not only starts with it, you have to maintain it. If at any point the honesty and humility of heart drops, that when you get to that particular stage, that one will not be as effective. Whether it's confession, whether it's tongues, whether it's groaning, whether it's meditation, everything works because honesty and humility of God. So it's a constant. It runs throughout the entire system all the time. Are we getting it? No wonder he said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the what? Forces of life." That's how it works. These are spiritual laws and principles. It's the farthest thing from religion. These are laws. You do it, it works. You don't do it, it don't work. Or let's put it this way. The more you do it, the better it works. The less you do it, the better you do it, the better it works. The worse you do it, the worse it works. You know? So it's all, you know. Hello? Okay. Now, let's move on. Verse 37. And in the daytime, I didn't hear you folks, he was teaching in the temple. And at night, he went out. Everybody say, and at night he went out. You didn't say it the way I want you to say it. Say it properly. And abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. You know what I discovered about the Bible? There is nothing superfluous. In other words, there is nothing that is unnecessary that God put inside the Bible. If you put it there, it's because there's a reason. Even when you read all those funny things in the Old Testament, you know, there's a, my present Bible reading now, one of my Bible readings is in Numbers. It's about the sacrifices of all the princes. And on the fourth day, he will name the name of the prince. Then he will bring a charger, 131 shekels of silver. Then this one, shekels of gold. This one of flour and all of that. Then one bullock, five oxen. I said, see, God, what's all this? Why didn't you just say all of them did the same thing? God said, you don't know what those numbers mean. You know, being a scientist, and by the grace of God, and having a mathematical background, you know, I now know the vital importance of numbers. Very, very strange. 130 shekels. This one, 10. This one, 7. This one, 2. Specific. It means that they must have some significance. For those of us who don't know a little bit of mathematics, they could be, I'm not saying they are, they could be coefficients of some equations to solve some problem that we don't know yet. But God put it there. When the time comes, he says the seal will be opened. They'll say, that's why that was put there. Because don't ever forget this, that the animal sacrifices have a spiritual counterpart, spiritual sacrifices. So it may have to do with measures of power, measures of life that will open certain doors. So God said, read it carefully. Don't get bored. And don't skip it. It's the same thing. That's why we have Bible reading guide. And the thing is, verses 7 to this. So that day, you must read all those verses one by one. You don't know when you're going to need it. It may not be now. It may be in 10 years' time. You're solving some problem, or you're in some kind of business, something, and you need some figures. And the Holy Spirit says, that's it. Go and pick it from there. For in him I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing in the Bible is superfluous. Everything has a purpose. Next verse. Next verse. And in the daytime, is that it? There's another verse. And all the people, I know. I've got to finish this. And all the people, I didn't hear you, came late in the morning. They came late in the morning in the temple for to hear him. These two verses are not there for decoration. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit recorded them. You must understand, contextualize it now, that this is the last week of Jesus' life. On Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, he comes into Jerusalem. Hello? He looks around, sees all the businessmen in the church. We still have them. They're only in church for business. So he comes the next day, he overthrows their tables, money changers, casts them out. You know, it was after he did that, every day he would go to temple in the morning. He'd go and teach, you know, so the people would come and listen to him. It was after he did that the first day, which would be, Palm Sunday is Sunday, which would be Monday. You know, he's thrown their tables and he does the teaching. After that day's service, you know, they were all sitting down, you know, everybody was just, they were hanging out, you know, in the temple area. So the boys were looking at the beauty
of Herod's temple and how nice and everything it was. It was then he now said, these things, there will be not one stone left upon another. Then he said, when shall these things be? Then he gave this discourse, which stops in that verse. So it was after that now, the Holy Spirit made Luke, it was Luke who recorded this. Luke recorded says, and he would, in the daytime, he would teach. He never slept in Jerusalem because they were planning to kill him. That's why it's recorded. In the daytime, he taught. Then at night, he went out and went to the Mount of Olives. And the only people who knew his movement were the 12. And maybe some of the 70 who could be trusted. It wasn't everybody. You know, what do we learn from this? Learn to be discreet and keep your big mouth shut. You know, we talk too much. Hello? Blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm doing it. Come on, folks. You know, watch this. If Jesus had to be careful, who are you? Son of God. He had the angels. Said, you know, will my father not give me 12 legions of angels? 72,000 angels? You know, but he was never presumptuous. Even though he had divine protection. And he knew that he would not be killed. He was not careless. And that's why even for us today, you know, when you travel as much as possible, do it in the daytime. If you have travel at night, fine. You know, sometimes we have to. We can't help that. You know, there are times. This last time, I was coming from Lagos. And, you know, I came from my travels and I was coming home. There was a lot of... Usually, the traffic is just clear. And I get home like that. You know, but this time, it was so... It was raining. There was rain in Lagos. There was a lot of traffic. Even we got out of the airport. We were still in the... We had left the new airport... You know, and we're still back in the local airport after about 1.5-2 hours. We're still in Maryland. So my wife called me. You know, Pastor Wege, my wife, and Professor Lokwadi were in the house. They were all expecting me. I said, oh, I'll soon be home. I should be home by about 9:30. It was about 8 o'clock, 8:30. You know, so my wife called me and said, honey, I don't think you should come again tonight. You know, why don't you just take it, you know, said, you know, all this traffic and the rain and everything. You know, I said, no, I'll be okay. But when she said, look, there's a hotel we normally stay in Maryland. It's just very close here. And in fact, the car was just passing the place at the time she said it. So I said, honey, you're right. You know, so we're just near the place now. Just turn. So I just told the driver, let's turn back. And that's where I spent the night. You know, it would have been foolhardy. Sure, I can use my faith and all that. But even if you have the power and the faith, why waste it? Nothing was biting me from staying in Lagos. Pastor Andrew was with me. I use it just as a simple example. But you know, sometimes we do stupid things. And then we want God to protect us. Sometimes just, I'm not saying, I mean, it's not by faith you can do it and God leads you in that way sometimes. You know, like Jesus, when he was going to raise Lazarus, they said, they wanted to kill you. He said, no, I'm going because God told me. And then not 12, I'm going in the light of the Holy Spirit. But there are times where, you know, it's sometimes when it's just common sense. Don't throw this common sense away because you have the Holy Ghost. Common sense. Don't expose yourself to danger. Don't go out. Don't go out at night. Don't where there's a security issue and all of that. Take it easy. Don't give Satan unnecessary ammunition. When you can deny him of it. It's just the wisdom of God. That's what we learn in this scripture here. At night, he went out and he was in the mount. Because he knew they were planning to kill him. And the Pharisees had sent information around town. That if you guys know where this guy is, we can arrange for him. Even Paul. I remember Paul. In the Acts of the Apostles. You know, they called them. They did. Paul talked. They talked, this was in Caesarea, you know, and they you know, Paul was able to answer them properly in front of Felix and Agrippa and the kings and all of that. So, the next day, 40 men took a vow that they will not eat or drink until they have killed Paul. So, you know what they did? They had a meeting and went to Agrippa and to Felix, the governor, and said, we want to just ask him some extra questions. That it looked so innocent. That's why we must not be simple. You know, we just want to ask him. And you know, and ordinarily, the governor would have agreed and said that Paul should come. But you know what God used? Paul's nephew. His sister's son. Only God knows how that boy was in that place at that time. But that's what happens when you pray in tongues. And in growing and all things work together for good. So what happened was that the boy, you know, because Paul came from a very sophisticated family. They were rich and they were, you know, high in society. Because not everybody will hear what the Pharisees are having meeting. Are you listening to me? These are the top guys, the high priest and all of those kind of people. So, but somehow this young boy got to hear of that plan. And he goes into the palace, you know, of the governor and asks for Paul. So he now says, Uncle Paul, they're going to say that you should come and answer some extra questions. Don't mind them. They have planned to kill you. Paul said, wait. He calls the centurion. He said, this young boy, he has something to say to you. So he says, you know, they knew that the information was authentic. Because this boy must have come, maybe his dad or somebody were one of the top guys inside. So it was an authentic information. So immediately they discovered, you know what they did? That night, the guy got 70 guys, you know, horsemen, and a Roman, I think a centurion of soldiers and all that, put Paul on horseback, wrote a letter to the guy in Jerusalem, the guy in Caesarea, that he's coming now, you know, and this is what has happened. They've discussed and they're planning to kill him and all of that. I don't know what it's all about, you know, but I'm going to. So he gave him protection. It was that night they left. What was that? Divine protection. It would have been stupidity for Paul to say, you don't know who I am. Not just whole apostle, pattern apostle. I bind the devil. Don't worry, boy. It was good. He didn't do that. Why is it recorded? For us to learn. So at night, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. And he had a good routine. He would come early in the morning. The people would come maybe around 8, 9. Because the morning sacrifice, back in the days of the temple, they used to kill one. They'll kill one animal, I think, about 9 o'clock, you know, third hour. Then they kill another one around 5 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon before the sun goes down. So once the sun comes up, they kill a sacrifice. So he would come one immediately after the morning sacrifice. The people would have gathered, you know. Then he would teach them, probably teach until noon, afternoon, and everything, you know. Then when it's evening, he would quietly move out with his disciples, with his apostles. People didn't know where they were staying. People didn't know where they were going. You know, and I know from another account of the scripture, and that's why it's good for you to read your Bible. When you read your Bible, you get to know the Bible, then you can connect the dots. We know that they stayed in Bethany. But here, it says the Mount of Olives. So I believe this is what happened. They will leave the temple. They will go to the Mount of Olives, chill for a while. When it's dark, then they will quietly go to Bethany. What's all that? For protection. Because a prophet must not perish outside Jerusalem. He couldn't afford a situation where 50 armed men with knives and spears would attack these 12 apostles and him, trying to kill Jesus, you know, and attack them. So the best thing was to avoid them.
the same thing we do today. Avoid armed robbers. Avoid unsafe travel. At times, particularly given the security of our nation at this point in time, it will change in Jesus' name. Pastor Andrew was saying the other day that this word that came many years ago, I think it was Mommy or some other people brought the word, that said, you know, Nigeria become the safest place on the earth. He said, it seems so difficult to believe now, but we will not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. It will become this. Well, Cindy Jacobs. Mm-hmm. You know. So, well, we believe. We believe. You know. But in the meantime, be wise. Be wise. You know, at night, hide yourself as much as possible. When you can't help, you can't help it. You trust God for protection and He'll protect you. But don't go and tempt the Lord thy God. And go and jump from the temple. And say, the angels have been given charge over me. It's foolishness. And sadly, many Christians are foolish. Presumptuous and foolish. And then they say Satan picks them off and they start blaming God. Whereas the way of escape had been given. Imagine God gave that boy to Paul. That was Paul's way of escape. I just got another tweet. You know, he was Paul's sister's son. This will amaze you what I'm about to say if you have never thought of it. There is no record of Paul's family in the Bible. A man of Paul's stature, we don't know who his father was. We don't know who his mother was. Even this sister, God did not see it fit to put her name inside the canon. You know, that would be an excellent place. For example, the guy who carried Jesus' cross, Simon, is the son of Rufus. The father's name is there. Of Alexandria, even the city. Why would the Holy Ghost give that detail about the man who carried Jesus' cross and Paul's sister? He doesn't say, Paul's sister, give us the name, you know, the daughter of so-so and so, this other. Easily. Paul, the name of Paul's sister, his dad, his mom, you know, and his pedigree could have been in scripture. But it wasn't. Because obviously, they were not in good with Paul. Now watch this. This is where the tweets came. If Paul was not walking in love, so what is my sister's son coming to do here? I thought he had got to me. Not knowing he was bringing the message for his deliverance. Say, Pastor, how do you know? It's come by revelation. I was not there, but it's like I'm watching it on a TV screen. The boy comes into the palace and he has to ask to see Paul. Paul could say yes or he could say no. Latibulotiwa. Where is he from? I don't want to see those people. You never know where God will put your deliverance. Always walk in love. Always walk in love. Even people you may not be in, who may not even believe or accept what you're doing, it may be through them or somebody connected to them that God may be helping you. So, you know the safest thing? Walk in love towards all men. If you walk in love, you will always be protected. It will never fail. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide on the, you know, he has made the Lord my habitation. Therefore, you see how it works? Let's go to the next chapter. We'll look at a few verses and close. Am I helping anybody here? Luke 22 now. We'll look at, I think, the first six verses and we'll stop there for today. Now the feast of unleavened bread, I didn't hear you. Drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Next verse. And the chief priests and the scribes sought
how they might kill him. This is a project that has been going on for 3 years. How are they going to kill this prophet from Nazareth? It wasn't the yesterday thing. They've been talking about it for years. So they were filled with madness and sought how they might destroy him. But you see, they feared the people. They could not attack him in public in the temple. That's why he would come out during the day. In the temple, you know, there are too many people who liked Jesus, who had been blessed for his ministry. If you try to attack him, the mob will attack you. So, you know, next verse. Then entered Satan into Judas named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. The scripture is clear. The devil entered him. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean Satan possessed him? No, it wasn't a madman. It just means the devil put his thoughts and his desire into his mind and his emotions. Some say, Judas, you're bad, shah. You know, issue. You know, Satan is entering people every day. And looking at me. It's the truth. It's the truth. Don't forget this guy was an apostle. Not only was he an apostle, he was chosen by Jesus. Not only that, he had the spirit without, he had the borrowed and then anointing. He wasn't an ordinary guy. Hello? What did mommy say? After all night prayer. Jesus prayed all night. Before choosing him. He chose him after an all night prayer. You know? Yet, Satan was able to enter. So I said, that man is a very wicked man. Oh, no. He was spiritually careless. And he didn't do what I spoke about earlier on. He did not keep his heart with all diligence. So Satan found an open road and entered. Incidentally, just to, you know, wrap it up properly, he entered into Peter too. Remember? Hello? Remember? Where Peter said, this shall not be today. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Just as he entered into Peter, he entered into Judas. And I'm sure he entered into all of them at one point or the other. It's just that sometimes he will enter and then the guy is smart enough and kick him out. And he will knock on your own door too. Hello? If you can't say amen, say oh me. I feel like lying. You know, once you start having that kind of attitude, me care. That's what they had already entered. Never be presumptuous. He entered into him. Let's go on and then I'll come back to Judas. Because Judas is a study. And you need to learn from Judas, not to learn to do what he did, to learn to do, not to do what he did. You need to learn where his weaknesses were and what he should have done to avoid it. Because many Christians are falling in the same trap. Next verse. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad. Not all joy comes from God. Another message for another day. And covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them. Watch this. In the absence of the multitudes. Next verse. Okay. No, we're going to stop in verse 6 tonight. Now, we need to understand something here. For years, I thought this, that it was the people who went to meet Judas.
You know, I always, sometimes religion, some things just enter your mind, you don't know where they got from. But when you read the scripture, it was not the scribes and the Pharisees who went to Judas to try and talk to him and say, we're going to give you money. Come and betray him. You know, that's the kind of mindset we all have. He betrayed him because of money. So we always think that it was them people who, it was the chief priests and the scribes who went to Judas and said, yes, it was him who went to them. It was him who went to them. And Satan entered. Now, let's sit down and think a little bit. The devil comes in with this thought and this desire. I can betray this guy. Or I should betray this Jesus. It's Judas who's seen everything. He's seen the 5,000 fed. He's seen him walk on water. He was there with everything. Everything. There's nothing Judas. He saw them when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. He wasn't in the room, but he was one of the 12 that saw he heard all the testimonies. You're going to ask yourself a question. How come seeing all of that didn't affect Judas' heart? Before you condemn Judas, be very careful. Watch yourself. It goes back to what I've said many, many times here, and I'm going to keep saying it because it's the truth. Miracles won't give you faith. If it was going to be, see, he saw more than enough. He was in the inner caucus, inner circle. Judas knew. What would make somebody like Judas, of his own free will? He wasn't coerced. He wasn't pressurized. It wasn't that the people came to him and said, and they said, no, I'm not going to do it. Then he was under pressure. Then his mother was sick and his grandfather, someone was going to, and they gave him so much money that it was a temptation. And then he said, well, I need this money. And, it wasn't like that. It was of his own free will. Listen to the scripture. He went his way. He, Judas, went his way. The people didn't come and meet him. He went his way. Watch this. And communed with them. There are many questions to ask. On the way, didn't the Holy Ghost talk to him? What are you going to do? You know, even if the thought came and the temptation came, as he's going to, what's this nonsense I want to go and do? Me betray Jesus? No. You could have got back on the way. This thing will not be recorded. There's a reason why I'm painting this very graphic picture. You see, when God judges people and things happen, why did God do that? You never look at the other side of the story. Judas had plenty of opportunity not to do what he did. He was not under pressure. Remember, Peter's case was a little bit different. Same devil. But Peter's case was different. Peter was acting out of a wrong emotion. This shall not be, you are my friend. Ah, God forbid, it's not your portion in Jesus' name like us. You will not, the Romans will not capture you, they will not kill you. God forbid bad thing in Jesus' name. It was from a good, even though it was the devil, but he was trying to help his friend. But yielding to Satan, Judas's own was different. He was going to betray him to people who will kill him. That's a wicked motive. And observe, question of money
only came after the deal had been agreed. Watch this. Judas did not demand money from them. Judas didn't say, give me money. He said, he betrayed him. Then they now said, although it was a covenant between two of them, we're going to give you so. They covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. I got a question in my heart. I've preached this thing many times over the years, but each time new and fresh revelation comes. The question is this. Did Judas really love Jesus? He didn't. He didn't love Jesus. How many people know that if anybody had approached Peter with this plan? You can trust Peter. Peter with all his faults. One thing you couldn't fault him about was love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Love and loyalty, you can't fault him on that. If the thought had occurred to Peter, in fact, the thought can't even come. The kind of person Peter was, me, betrayed Jesus. Now, he did under pressure when he said, oh, I don't know the man. But he was under pressure. But he was out of self-preservation because he didn't want them to capture him and kill him with Jesus. You know, he said, you are one of them. No, I don't know the man. But, you know, the fact that he even followed to that extent is because he was trying to prove to Jesus how much he loved him, even though erroneously. But Judas is a completely different kettle of fish. He went his way to them, communed with them, covenanted with them. He sold out his own Lord, knowing that the plan was to kill Jesus. I got another tweet. From the time of Peter's revelation, where Jesus said, who do you say I am? He said, you know, this. Jesus said, Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood and not revealed unto this, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Check the scripture. I won't go there because of time, but trust me. I have the scripture in my heart. It says, and from that time, Jesus began to show them how he must go to Jerusalem and die, and be arrested of the Gentiles, and the third day rise again. But the saying was hid from that, but he was telling them. He was telling them. Judas too was hearing all of this. Judas's heart was not in what was going on. His heart was not in borrowed anointing, destiny. His heart was not there. His heart was in his own self-interest, position, glory, and power. And obviously, I don't know what Jesus did to him. He must have had some kind of resentment for him to want to betray him to be killed. Because he wanted to betray him to be killed. Some commentators have said, and probably there's some merit in that, that Judas knew Jesus would escape. Because Jesus always escaped. So he just went to those guys so he could get money from them. They will pay him, they will arrest Jesus, Jesus will escape, and he'll keep the money. That's a thought. That's a thought. It's possible. You know, but come on. For money. Your own Lord? No. He must have had. And you know, Jesus knew. Mm-hmm. He knew Judas was stealing from the bag. John the Apostle records it. He said this not because he loved Jesus.
But because he used to take money from the bag, when Mary, the sister of Martha, pour the alabaster box and poured everything on Jesus. That was all this. It was Judas. What's all this waste? What's all this waste? You know, this thing could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, me you don't have always. She's done this for my burying. Anytime this gospel is recorded, it will be recorded concerning her. You know, then John records and says, it was not because he loved the poor, but because he had the things that were inside the bag and that he was taking money from it. Jesus probably had corrected Judas privately. You are stealing from the bag. I'm not going to tell the sons of thunder. Because they know they will take you to bits. Stop it. Nobody knew. Judas. Instead of being correction that we help him, he now became offended. And said, I get you. So when this guy started planning, and he knew they were trying to kill him, he said, this is my time to even out the odds. To even the score, I'll go and betray him. And of course, make a little bit of money along the way also, which is okay. Look at how the heart degrades from being an apostle, anointed with the spirit, with the borrowed anointing, to a place of a heart of betrayal, greed, and covetousness. Lesson. Do not exercise your heart in covetous practices. The constant stealing from the bag hardened his heart over time. It became a practice. So the heart got harder and harder and harder and harder to the point where he could betray his Lord without a flick of conscience. He went his way. He communed with them. He covenanted with them. People often ask, I'm going to close with this. How come Jesus prayed for Peter, but Jesus did not pray for Judas? And we know that Jesus told Peter, he said that, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Why didn't he pray for Judas? I'm going to answer that question with a rhetorical question. How do you know he didn't? The fact that it's not recorded doesn't mean he didn't. Knowing Jesus and knowing God's character, because I know God, like somebody said, one man of God said this, when people say, this person did this and this happened to this person, I don't care what happens to people. I don't know them, but I know God. And let God be true and every man a liar. So if something happens, I will always side with God. Because I know God, and he said, I am the Lord, I change not. God's character doesn't change. So the problem will always be, the defect will be somewhere on the human side. When you do that, you will always get the right answer. I don't know Judas. I mean, I know Judas from what's written in scripture. But I know Jesus. And I know Jesus is kind, loving. Something I believe he prayed for him. But Judas's heart was so hardened. And even Jesus' prayers for him could not avail. Scripture. It just came to me. I've been just talking like, it just came to me. He said in John chapter 17, he said, and all the word has given me, he said, I kept them in thy name, except... So he tried to keep him too. He tried to keep him too. I got to close. The Yoruba people have a saying. It's a beautiful one. It said, "Omo to ba sipa yengbe." What that means literally is that it is the child that extends his hands that the mother can carry. No matter how much God loves a person and he wants to help the person, if the person's heart remains closed, God cannot help the person because God will not violate his free will. He will walk around it. He will create circumstances, which he did for Judas. He was around all these guys. He saw what was happening. You know, even if he had been feeling something, you know, with time, as he saw all the things Jesus was doing, Jesus' goodness and kindness, he would have said, my thing about this man is not right. So, you know, let me change the way I'm behaving. You know, even at the Last Supper, Jesus refused to expose him. He said, "One of you shall betray me." Oh, who is it? John says, "Who is it?" He said, "The person I'm going to give a sop to." So he puts the bread inside the soup, gives it to Judas. Judas eats it. The Bible says, then immediately goes out. Then Jesus says to him, "He said, that which thou doest, do quickly." That should have hit anybody's heart. He said, "Hey! I won't go again." Or, "I will tell Jesus, this is the plan. I'm going to pretend as if I'm going to. So they will come to Gethsemane, but don't be there with the boys." There were so many ways out. Or Jesus could have told him, "They're going to kill me anyway. It's written in the scripture. But because you have told me the truth now, you will not have the blame for it anymore." All he had to do was to be honest. And the mercy of God would have preserved him. Let us pray. Talk to God. All he had to do, give him chance. See, let me tell you something. I said this on Sunday, it bears repetition. God does not predestinate individuals. He only predestinates events and conditions. Jesus was to be betrayed. That's it. He will not change. But the person who betrayed him, it wasn't as if the day Judas was born, God said, "Hey, this is the man who's going to betray Jesus." And that was his, you know, and he couldn't do anything about it. That would be unfair. That's not God. He's the God of righteousness and justice. It was the choices he made and the way he exercised his heart consistently over time that brought him to that position. And that's a lesson we have to learn so that we don't fall into the same condition. God is a good God. He prayed for Peter. I'm sure he prayed for Judas too. But Judas's heart says he was stealing from the bag. Can you imagine? Consistently. Then he pretended like a hypocrite. Said, "This issue has been proposed to the poor." Not because he liked the poor, but because he wanted to take money. Let's talk to God tonight. Have a heart. Everything always comes down to this heart issue. This is where God is dealing with men, dealing with the hearts of men. The heart. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. That was what made the difference between Peter and Judas, between Saul and David. They all had their weaknesses. David had his weaknesses. Peter had his weaknesses, but the heart. Teach me your ways,
O Lord, my God, and I will walk in your truth.
Totally. That I might fear your name. Glory to God. Refine my heart. Cleanse me, Lord.
Cleanse me, Lord.
I pray. Remove from me.
Remove from me.
Raise your other hand to God.
Purify my heart.
Cleanse me, Lord.
Cleanse me, Lord, I pray.
Remove from me.
Remove from me.
All that is
standing in the way.
Purify my heart.
Purify my heart.
It's a prayer. It's a prayer. Raise that hand, touch that heart. It's symbolic, but it's pregnant with meaning. As we pray, I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you to do something personally. There was a prayer David prayed, and it was recorded in the scripture. This was before Bathsheba or anything like that. This was earlier on in his walk with God. And he said that God should look at his heart and see if there be any wicked way in him and lead him in the way of everlasting. If you go through the Psalms, you see a characteristic. David was always asking God to help him with his heart. It's a constant thread throughout the scriptures, throughout the Psalms in particular, the Psalms of David. Say, O Lord, lead me in thy way
unite my heart to fear thy name, which is one we're singing. It's all from the Psalms. No wonder why. The scripture says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. David realized that the human heart cannot be trusted. And he constantly took his heart issues. He had issues. David wasn't better than any of us, really. Because he was born in sin, shame, and iniquity. He did some really terrible things later on. But he constantly was aware of the need for God to help him with his heart. Do the same now, as we're going to pray. Do the same now. Do the same now. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man God loved. He was a man that had killed the lion. He had killed the bear again. But even after that, he kept on asking God to help him with his heart. I don't care what conquests you've done. I don't care how much you've prayed. I don't care how great you've been, which is good. But don't rest on your oars. A humble and an honest heart attained, it must be maintained. Okay, now let's pray collectively. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Let us come to me tonight, reminding me of maintaining an honest heart. Because out of my heart, life, it is through my heart your mercy can flow into my life. Oh God, like David my father, help me daily to examine my heart. Help me daily to ask for mercy upon my heart. Help me daily to exercise my heart so I'll be void of offense toward you and toward men. Help me daily to watch my own attitudes to you and to men, so that I will maintain and increase the honesty and the humility of my heart, so that your mercy and grace will flow in and through me in sufficient measure, so all of my prayers, all of my confessions, all of my meditations, all of my actions will be powered by the power of your spirit and not tainted by the satanic nature in the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Nika tolo matolo. Jiki tu frika matolos. Lambrika tu fridisk. Tolo mashalakara. Rematuria. Nufri. Zofri. Langer dolo mashalaka. Rika tu fridisk. Doklometolomo shalekiko fredesk, Zofrenea, Lombridike tusko fredesk, Tolomar tosko fredi, Lombredelas, Lord Jesus Sakatoloman Kokromatoloman to fredesk, Tokomatolomatoloman to fredu frishi, Zahiko to fre, Lombrekakramatoloma shoko, Ramato fre, Lombrekakramatolomatoloman to fredu frishi, Zofre, Lombredelement to fredes, Nufrines, Nufrines, Langerdolos, Jeki to fredes, Tolomantolo mangaras, jiki tu frines, lombrideles, jalas, tu frines, dongles, tulos, shalaka glamatulos, tu fres, tu frines, tulomancus, tulomantu fres, langara glamatulos, tu frines, zufrines, tulomas, tulomantu fres, shale, tu frininga tu frescas. In Jesus' name. We say, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood.